You know, there's a lot of filthiness going on in our culture today. You know, there's a lot of craziness. No, what I want you to look at verse 10 of Revelation 22. This is the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. And by the way, you're blessed if you'll read it. This is the only book in the Bible that says that. If you'll actually read this, you'll be blessed. So we should take advantage of that. Too many years, people didn't understand it, so it was a closed book. But God did not intend for this to be a closed book. It's to be an open book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these are the final words that Jesus says to John. It says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." It was at time when these books, when this book was written, which I believe was about 95 BC. Regardless, it was before 100 BC. It was 2,000 years ago. It's at hand today. And then look at verse 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly." That's Jesus. "I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star." And I'm just going to keep going. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add anything unto these things," I just did it, didn't I? "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Notice he says his part. Doesn't say he's going to take your name out, but he will take your part out. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now the verse that I started with was verse 11, although we need to think of it about all of this. "He that is filthy, let him be filthy too. He that is unrighteous, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still." And what I take from that is God is coming in judgment. And I think it's just kind of one of those things where we just, there's just going to be stuff out here going on in the world. The wicked are going to do wickedly and none of the wicked are going to understand. You just got to say that's the way it is. That's just the way it's going to be. But he says, those who are righteous, let him be righteous still. He's not talking about your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But when we believe and confess Jesus Christ, we are deemed righteous. We're declared righteous by God, by our faith. If you're righteous, then be righteous still. Keep going. Don't give up. That's what this means. Don't give up. Jesus is coming. It matters what we do. Matters. He that is holy, let him be holy still. We're here to walk and before and worship and adore our Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer you can get to him, then the less this stuff out here is going to bother you. And the way we do it is by coming together in his name. And we pray that he'll be with us today as we worship his word. Brother David, please come ahead and take your time.
Woke up at 4 o'clock this morning, and all morning long, one of these verses has been on my mind, and I just feel very compelled to get up and read these five verses and make a comment. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, and everybody here has heard this before, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea, Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah's, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, and we know Simon's very, you know, out there and forward. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus continues and says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, it's not my intent to get into the details of the rock. The rock here is Jesus Christ. It's not Peter. Peter's name means stone or pebble. The whole context is about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is this rock. And I want to emphasize, I will build my church. I will build my church. That's Jesus' church. It's His church. His bride. His church. I want you to think for a minute, and this is why this has been on my mind, and I said it last night at dinner when Mike and Tara and Wade were at our house. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ did what we're going to do today. 2,000 years ago. Think about what's happened in 2,000 years. The Roman Empire came and went. The Dark Ages over. The Mayflower coming and landing on the shores of the United States. The Constitution of the Declaration of Independence in 1776, the founding of our government in this country, 200 plus years in this country, across the whole world, and Christ's church is here, right now. And I don't know of any other church except the Primitive Baptist that fulfilled this in total, including the feet washing. There may be others. I'm not saying that I'm familiar with all. What a privilege it is for us to be in Christ's church and be able to do exactly what Jesus told us to do. And He told us in John chapter 13, and I can't quote it exactly, but you wash your feet to be part of Him. It is such a privilege. And even in this country, in the 1830s, the Baptist, the original Baptist, alright, had this split that occurred. And here we are. We came through that. And that is what this says. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When I was a young man, I didn't fully understand all of this. And I would say that I didn't honor it like I should. I hope that I do today, and that's part of the reason I felt compelled to say this, is we need to be so thankful that we have the blessing to be in Christ's church that He put here, and that we, through that, have truly peace in the midst of the craziness that Brother Randy mentioned earlier. That's all. Thank you.
I agree 100% with what Brother David said, and I'm thankful that he felt compelled to share that with us, because that was of the Lord. it's important for us to remember this. And notice this also. When it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that means that we go on the offensive. I mean, we're not just huddled down hiding. It's the gates of hell that they're on the defense. All this craziness, these are the guys who are going to lose. Okay? They that are filthy, let them stay filthy. God's coming. Let Jesus Christ take care of that. What God is interested in is us. He's interested in you. I asked a question of my friend at work, earlier this week. He's a good guy. He's a believer. He actually believes the doctrines of grace. He goes to a different church, but I won't go into that. But that's really, really good. He's a good dude. I'm working on him. Okay. But one of the things that I said, you know, there's a lot of people, and I'm not talking about anybody here because you're here. Okay. So don't feel like I'm talking about you. I'm not. But in our culture today, there is such an effort to try to turn everybody away from just going to church. You know, anything they can do to get you to not go, you know, or just watch it on TV or whatever, you know, that kind of feeling. And I just asked him the question. I said, you know, so many times people look at church, and I'm not trying to be judgmental about others. I'm talking about myself. A lot of times we judge church as this, well, what did I get out of it? You know, who's going to preach? You know, I mean, you know, if so-and-so is going to be there, I'll be there, or this or that or that. But we're not, that's not the right attitude. That's not the right approach. The approach is we're here because it's the Lord's house and we're together and we're honoring Him. And I asked him, I said, do you think that God's happy with you? Do you think God is pleased with you? You know, as a child of God. And, you know, he thought about that and he gave me the standard apply. Same thing you would say to me. Sure. I mean, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see sin when he sees it. And that's all true. That's right. And I said, okay. All right. Well, let me phrase it this way. Do you think he's pleased with you personally? Like how you're doing right now? And I guess maybe I should ask this question. Do you care if he's happy with you or not? Okay. Do you care? Because a lot of people don't. They live their lives. And I do this sometimes too. And I'm ashamed of this, but I don't really care. I'm doing what God told me to do. I went to church. You got to be happy. I went, you know, or this or that or the other thing. That's what I'm trying to get at. Because it's that type of thinking that I'm afraid that so many of God's people, including us, were afflicted by this, is this idea of we're thinking about us and we're not thinking about God and what it is that God really desires of us. Now, we know that we're saved by the Lamb of God and we know that, you know, when He comes back, we're going to stand before Him and He's going to separate His sheep from His goats. But I don't want you to feel like you're just some sort of nameless person. You're a part of the body of Christ, but what that means is that you're just one of untold millions that, and on the day of on the great throne judgment, it's like, you know, you're going to be 500 rows back and you're just going to kind of see the things going on and you're there, but you're not really there. That's what we think in our minds, but that's not it. You're His child and He loves you as much as He loves anybody. Okay. He does. He loves you. And I'm going to prove that by taking a few minutes here and show you something very interesting in the Bible. It's a point that you're familiar with, and yet I don't think we fully see the significance of it, is that there is no word in the Hebrew language for grandfather. Doesn't exist. In fact, the concept does not exist. Ab means father. Okay. Abraham, father of many nations. Okay. In the genealogies that we read about in the Bible, which are probably one of the most boring areas, everybody says, well, why are you read the genealogies? Why are they here? Well, one of the things that it's teaching us is that we're all children of God. Okay? Now, right? If I'm going to give a title to my sermon, which I'm only going to take a few minutes, my sermon title is Joram Begat Ozias. That's the name of my sermon. Joram begat Ozias. Now, you might say, well, what are you doing? Well, obviously, I've got something going on here. Okay. In the first chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew writing to the Jewish people, writing to Christians who have a Jewish background, and the more you study and the more you work, you should have this because we should all be studying the law and the prophets and understanding the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. Well, we should understand these things. But he says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? This is who Jesus is. The two most fundamental promises that we have in the Old Testament have to do with Abraham, and they have to do with David. The promise with Abraham is that he'll be the father of many nations, and of his seed, that is of his descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just the Jewish people, but all the people, all the family of God. And that is who, that's who those promises were ultimately made to Abraham, talking about Jesus, who was a descendant of Abraham. But there were also more promises made to David, who was a descendant of Abraham. He's the son of David too, because God promised that he would raise up the Messiah. He would raise up the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and he would be a descendant of David. He would be one of David's children. Okay? He would be one of his, David would be his father. Okay? We're not talking about Solomon. We're not talking about the immediate son, Solomon, but we're talking about Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, the son of Abraham, and that's why he says it. And now we think of that all the time. We think, well, that's no big deal. I mean, of course, Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's untold generations between them two. We don't struggle with that. But yet, you need to understand how significant this really is. Because you're not God's grandchild. You're not. You're not God's great grandchild. You're not. You're his son. You're his child. Okay? And so in the genealogy that Matthew provides for us, he provides this abbreviated, and he tells us it's telescoped. He tells us that he's leaving names out to fit in a pattern. He's got 14 generations from Abraham to David. He's got 14 generations that he lists from David to the carrying away and captive, the captivity in the days of Babylon. And then he's got 14 more generations. But Matthew himself tells us that these are not all the generations. You see, this is the problem that we have as 21st century Christians. We think everything in the Bible is the way we think. We can't help it. We're arrogant as all get out. And it's not bad. It's just the way it is. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, you know, think about going to ancestry.com? You know, you go, it's big. And we just naturally want to know. I want to know who my father was. I want to know who my grandfather was. I think it's neat to know that. But the people in the Bible don't care. They don't care that every single generation be listed. Okay? It's just not important. It's not important in the Bible. And in fact, I'm going to tell you right now, I can establish it for you, that almost every generation, every genealogy in the Bible is missing some people. They just are. That's just why. Because in the Bible, what matters is who is your ultimate ancestor. If you're a son of Abraham, then it doesn't matter if there's two or three grandfathers stuck in here or there. You know, you're the descendant of Abraham. If you're in the tribe of Judah, it doesn't really matter if, you know, if your father was this person or that person. As long as you can trace it for the purposes of your inheritance. You know that you're supposed to be in the tribe of Judah. That's what's important, right? If you're a Levite, it is kind of important whether you're a son of Kohath or Abathar or one of the others, so you'll know what you're supposed to do. Okay? Cause these guys carried the tabernacle, these guys served, you know, cut the wood, and these guys drew the water. That you had to know what your role was, but you didn't care that, you know exactly all the names. And the reason for that is very simple. Cause if you're a son of Abraham, you're a son of Abraham. If you're a son of Abraham, you're a son of Abraham. You know, it doesn't matter where you are in the list. So I said that I was going to tell you, call my sermon, Joram Begat Ozias. That's in verse 8. Matthew chapter 1, verse 8. Well, let me go ahead and start with verse 6. It says, "And Jesse begat David the king." That's David, you know, King David. He lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And it says, "And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias." That's Bathsheba. We all know that. In fact, there's four Gentile women that are listed here, which is interesting. Okay? "But through the line of Solomon, Solomon begat Rehoboam," which is Rehoboam. We know him. He was the king in the south. Jeroboam was the king in the north. That's when the nation was split. So Rehoboam is who that is. And it says, "Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat." No worries. It says Josaphat, but that's Jehoshaphat, right? But then it says, "And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Now, Ozias is sometimes called Uzziah, and sometimes he's called Azariah. Okay? Now, if we apply our normal thinking, we would say, well, then Joram, obviously, he was the one who immediately sired Uzziah. In other words, he was the one who went into his wife and they conceived and they had the kid, and he's the one who changed his diapers and played ball with him or whatever they did in those days with their son. But that's not true. Because if you will flip over to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 3, and by the way, the book of 1 Chronicles is a very interesting book because the first 10 chapters are nothing but genealogies, and you might say, well, why in the world is all of this here? It's obviously here for a reason. But if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 11, it says, when he's recounting the descendants here, he says, Joram, his son, Jehoshaphat, his son, Joram, his son. So in other words, Joram was the son of Jehoshaphat. Azariah, his son. Joash, his son. Amaziah, his son. Azariah, his son. Azariah is Uzziah. Azariah is Ozias. That's the Greek name in the New Testament. There's three missing generations. There's three generations between Joram and Uzziah, or Ozias. Joram begat Ozias. Yeah, but there were three generations between them. Does that mean that there's an error? Does it mean that the Bible's mistaken? Only if we assume that you've got to list every single thing. If it says your son, then that means that you are immediately your son. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. And again, the significance of this is not just to pull out some interesting Bible trivia. It's to prove the point. Why does God do it this way? Why does the Hebrew language not have a word for grandfather or great-grandfather? It's got this word named Ab. It can mean your father, it can mean your grandfather, it can mean your great-grandfather, it can mean your ancient descendant. It's because we're all descendant from that person. And it doesn't matter how long it took. It doesn't matter how many generations. Whatever promises were made to that parent, they flow to us. What's important is that you're a son of Abraham. And by spirit, you're spiritually sons of Abraham. The promises that God made to Abraham apply to you, and they apply to me, and they apply to every believer, right? Everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God. We are partakers because we are sons. We're sons of God. And, you know, we're sons of Abraham. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, here's another reason why this is important. A lot of people in the world today have a trouble with this idea called original sin. They have this difficulty thinking that you somehow are accountable. You somehow are by nature wicked. You are somehow by nature a reprobate, you know, because of our relation to Adam. Well, let's think about that. What does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 5, right? By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that sin hath passed upon all men, because all men have sinned. Why? Because Adam is our father. And every human being, except for Jesus Christ, one exception, every single human being who's ever lived is a descendant of Adam. Okay? And ultimately of Noah, really, right? Because that's all that was left. But we're all descendants of Adam. So we're all in there. So we're all partakers of that curse by nature. Okay? But this is what the good news of the gospel tells us. God did not leave us in that state. By one man sin and enter the world and death by sin. That's Adam. But then God said, I'm going to bring another Adam. I'm going to bring another man. A second man, Adam, is of the heaven. Right? He's of the heaven. He's the Lord of heaven. Jesus Christ has come in and has redeemed us to our Father. And so He is our elder brother. In the Bible, He's described as our elder brother, and He has made us joint heirs with Him and with God the Father. God the Father is literally Jesus's Father. I mean, He brought Him about. Jesus has existed forever. He's the Word. He has an eternal existence. But when He became flesh, you could say that God in heaven was His Father in the sense that we would say it as Westerners. Okay. He was His Father. But we're adopted as also children of God. We're adopted and we have all the rights and the privileges and the things that go with that. We are a part of this other family. And that's why it's so neat to think about the gospel in these contexts. Because the place I'm going to close, I'm going to go one more place and go, there's a lot of places that we could go, but I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter, chapter one, because it makes this very point that we're saying. What has God saved us to? What is our state? What is our status? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's also our Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in Him, in His Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Okay? We have been, that's one of God's purposes. That's why He came. He came to rescue His family. He came to make us the adopted sons of God. And it matters. If you have a natural child, your relationship with that child matters. It matters to you. It matters, because why? Because you love them. Do they always do the things that they should do? No. Right? We all know that. We didn't do that either. You confess that. I confess that. We would all confess that. But God is intensely interested in what we do because we are His children. It's important. And if we will do the things that He has asked us to do and commanded us to do and directed us to do, He will bless us. Thank you all. God bless you.